There's two portions I want you to turn to this morning in the Word of God, both very brief. Genesis chapter 1 is the first one. Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at quite a number of verses this morning, but these will give us a launching pad, so to speak, for what I need to deal with. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust God to bless that for His own name's sake. If we bow our heads in prayer, let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we stand before Thee clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We ask that Thou wilt hear our cry for Thy help, for Thy power, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt keep our thoughts from wandering. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that Thou wilt take mental, physical, and spiritual weariness from us. We pray, Lord, that Thine own hand will be put upon our souls as we preach and as we hear, that Thou wilt give help, divine help, to Thy servant to preach the Word of God in demonstration of the Spirit's power. For the help of man is vain. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. And amen. Any valid study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit must ultimately depend upon the written Word of God as its source of authority. This doctrine that will engage our attention for the next number of months is one that must of necessity be derived from special revelation. The right and ability to expound His own person and work belongs to the Holy Spirit Himself. And that exposition of Himself is found in the Holy Scriptures. It is when man begins to venture beyond the Bible, when he attempts to rely upon his own reasoning powers, when he begins to rely upon rationalistic thinking, or when he goes so far as to depend upon his own experiences to trump what is written in the Word of God, then he ends up with an understanding of the Holy Spirit that is quite contrary to the Spirit's own written, infallible revelation. I have succumbed to what one old Princeton theologian called non-Christian rationalism. When I attempt to excuse my sin by pitting the letter of the law against the spirit of the law. It is an erroneous doctrine of the Holy Spirit and of biblical inspiration for that matter that leads someone to believe that somehow the Holy Spirit is ever going to contradict what He has written in His own Word. And by that leave men to pursue their own subjective notions of what is right and wrong. And that's exactly what happens when you hear, well, I did that according to the spirit of the law, but not the letter of it. It pits the Holy Ghost, it pits that against what is written in the Word of God. It's also due to a faulty understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit if a man's personal experience in which he claims that the Spirit told him to do something or the Spirit informed him about such and such, when what the Spirit, he claims, said to him is quite different from what the Bible says. John Calvin, described interestingly by B.B. Warfield as the theologian of the Holy Spirit, he said that the Scriptures obtain full authority among believers only when men regard them as having sprung from heaven, as if there the living words of God were heard. And that is how you and I must approach this study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We must discover what the Scriptures have to say, believe that, embrace the Scriptures and submit to them because we believe they have sprung from heaven. Because it is as if we are standing in heaven itself and God is speaking directly to us, because that's what it's about. This is the living Word of the living God, inscripturated, yes, but it is as good as God Himself, as if we were standing in heaven and God was speaking to us directly. That's how we must handle the Scriptures and how we must approach any doctrine and, of course, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21 that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, its source was not human, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is doing nothing more, nothing less than reiterating what the Old Testament prophets themselves said when they wrote things like, "The word of the Lord came to me," or "The Lord spake unto me." It is Jeremiah who wrote that the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And it was David who said in 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Therefore, as Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos, theos, God, neutos, or from pneuma, Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Word of God given to man by the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. It is that truth that leads us this morning to consider the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. Just who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who do you think He is? What can you tell me about the Holy Spirit? As I said last week, the Holy Spirit is, in many ways, to borrow the words of Paul on Mars Hill, He is the unknown God. There is a mystery that even the word Spirit seems to conjure up in one's mind. That would be doubly true of the name most commonly used for Him in the New Testament of our authorized version, the Holy Ghost. Only four times you'll find in the New Testament the phrase Holy Spirit. The other 89 times the same Greek phrase is translated Holy Ghost. Ghost. The very word seems to suggest that which is mysterious, vague, imaginary. But the Holy Spirit is anything but vague and imaginary. And even though there are great mysteries about His person and His work, He can be known and He should be known by Christ's people. To that end, I want to lay before you three simple facts about the person of the Holy Spirit. First, the declaration of His person. We'll move on to look at the distinction of His person. And then finally, the deity of His person. And may the Spirit of God Himself give all the help this preacher needs and these people need to get beyond the mere lesson in theology to the hard application of the person of the Holy Spirit. First, the declaration of His person. I just ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And I deliberately did not say what is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, which, as I said, is our source of authority, declares that the Holy Spirit is a person. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not an influence. He is not a mode of God. He is not some impersonal power of God. There was an ancient heresy propagated by a third century African bishop by the name of Sabellius. He taught what was really a form of modern day Unitarianism, which denies the doctrine of the Trinity, denies that there is one God in three persons. Sabellius taught that God was only one single person, and that the names of Father and Son and Holy Spirit in the Word were just names used to describe three modes of God, three faces of the one person, three relations of that one divine person in His dealings with mankind. Sometimes this one person would deal with man as a father. Sometimes this one person dealt with man as son, and other times as spirit. That ancient heresy never went away, but was popularized once again with the rise of modernism and liberalism at the turn of the 20th century. It was called liberalism because it took great liberties and freedoms in criticizing and repudiating all of the historical theology of the church. It was called modernism because it preferred this new theology, the modern theology, to the old, dead, decayed theology of the past. Among the many orthodox doctrines that it rejected, like inspiration and the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, etc., there was a denial, a rejection of the doctrine of the Trinity. And by necessity, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as a person. And so the present day form of this ancient heresy declares that the Holy Spirit is an it, not a He, an impersonal power. Oh, it may even be a divine influence. But the Holy Spirit is not a He, not a person. Now, the question I've got for you is this. Does it really matter? Is this just something that theologians rant and rave about among themselves? As long as we say that the Holy Spirit is God, does it really matter if the Holy Spirit is a person or a divine influence upon men? Is it really worth spending an entire Lord's Day morning looking at that teaching in Scripture? Well, we're going to be looking in depth at the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ in His people. But I want to make one thing perfectly clear. It is impossible to have a right, accurate understanding of the work of the Spirit in sinners without understanding the person of the Spirit. It's impossible. You will not be correct in your understanding of the work of the Spirit if you're not correct in your understanding of the person of the Spirit. I believe that one of the reasons there has been so much confusion and error and misconceptions about His work and therefore men's understanding of their experiences of the Holy Spirit, I put that word experiences in quotes, is because there has been confusion and error and misconception about His person. I wonder if we grasp the importance of the doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a person. Do we realize how important that truth is, just, for example, from the standpoint of worship, which we have assembled this morning to do, to worship God in spirit and in truth? Worship that is spiritual and that is scriptural. If the Holy Spirit is looked upon, be it ever so unconsciously, as an it, or as a divine influence, or manifestation of the power of God, or the thought even isn't much thought given to the fact that He is a person, then we are robbing the person, we are robbing this person of God of worship. We're robbing the person of love. We are robbing Him of our faith. We are robbing Him of the obedience. All these things are due to Him because He's a person. Faith and love and worship and obedience is not due to an it. It's not due to an influence. Those things are due to a person. But if there is no consciousness that we have assembled to worship this God, we worship Him in theory, yes, I understand that. When we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise, worship to the Holy Spirit. We worship Him in theory every time we sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. But the theoretical part of worship is quite different from actual worship. It's one thing to sing the words, but do we realize we're actually worshiping this morning not just God the Father and God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit? We've assembled to worship Him because He's a person, as much as God is a person, as much as the Son is a person. And I'll tell you another reason why it's important that we know the Holy Spirit as a person. If he is simply thought of as an it, as an influence, just as a source of power, then our thinking, however subtle it may be, will constantly be, how can I get a hold of the Holy Spirit and use it? When the thinking needs to be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of me and use me? There's a difference. It will not be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit, but how can the Holy Spirit get more of me? More control of my life. More governing of my thoughts, of my behavior, of my actions, of my attitudes. Because He's a person. Listen carefully, please, to this quote from Octavius Winslow. I mentioned him last week to you. It's a lengthy quote. I want you to listen carefully. Not written in modern-day jargon of our century, but you'll have to listen. We must relinquish all dependence upon His influences, that's the Spirit, if we cannot scripturally maintain the doctrines of His deity and personality. Where He is honored and adoring thoughts of His person and tender and loving views of His work are cherished, then are experienced in an enlarged degree His quickening, enlightening, sanctifying, and comforting influences. On the contrary, where He is robbed of His glory, dishonored, and denied, all is darkness and desolation. So it certainly does have a big impact on how we view the Holy Spirit, how we think about Him when we worship. He's a person. What do we mean by person? We mean first that He possesses, as do all three persons in the Godhead, personal qualities that belong to Him and not to the other two persons in the Trinity. And we call Him, and here's the problem, because there is a problem with any language to really define the Greek word that deals with His personality. They're just, it's admitted, been admitted for thousands of years. There is just no, whether it's Latin, whether it's Greek, whether it's Latin or whether it's English, no matter what the language, there is not a good word that really defines well the Greek word. But when we say person, we mean that He works personally on persons. Personally on persons. The declaration that the Holy Spirit is a person is found in, I believe I have three areas here. First off, Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Now you see, one of the reasons why there's this idea that the Holy Spirit is an it, is a divine influence, is because the word Spirit, the Greek word for Spirit, so often occurs in the neuter gender. Greek has masculine nouns, it has feminine nouns, and it has this neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. And because so often the word Spirit occurs in the neuter, it says, there you are, if it was him, it would be masculine. Now, it's true that the word spirit is here is neuter. But the strange thing, the anomaly in the Greek grammar is that Christ, in John 14, 15, and 16, keeps using the word paraclete to describe the Holy Spirit. And the word paraclete is masculine. The comforter. It's masculine. And it's by the same paraclete that Jesus Christ says, I will come to you. Is Christ a person? He's got to be. In John 16, 7, he said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him, it's masculine, unto you. It's not neuter, it's masculine. If Christ is not talking about a distinct person in those passages, then language has lost all of its ability to describe personality. Secondly, the Word of God reveals that the Holy Spirit has knowledge, emotions, and a will. All marks of personality, not an influence, not an it. Knowledge he has. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He is not the Spirit, some mere illuminating light that enlightens our minds to understand God's truth. But He is a person that actually knows the things of God, that knows the mind of God, and a person, Jesus says, who teaches us. He has emotions because according to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, He can be vexed. The text says, But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Paul says that He can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We looked at that text some months ago. And Christ says that He can be sinned against in such a way that the sin is unpardonable. It won't be forgiven. You can sin in such a way against an it, against an influence, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That can only be so of a person. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It's according to His desires, His wants, His wishes. That's personality. Thirdly, the Word of God ascribes personal acts to the Holy Spirit. He speaks in Acts 13:2, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He witnesses. Acts 5:32, And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him, Peter says. The Holy Ghost helps. That's a personal act. Likewise, the Spirit, Romans 8:26, also helpeth our infirmities. He helps. He loves. Romans 15:30, Paul speaks of the love of the Spirit. Those are emotions. And so will, He sets His love upon it. I tell you, that is a cure for fear. The fact that He is a person is a cure for fear. You need not be afraid of man if the person of the Holy Ghost abides with you, dwells in you. It's a person. Why fear anyone when God, the Spirit, dwells with you? Tell me. This is a cure for loneliness. If he's just an it, if he's just an influence, not much company. But it's the person who dwells, the person, always with you. No matter if no one else is around you, if you have been absolutely forsaken by all, the person of the Holy Spirit is with you. What a cure for our feelings of impotence, powerlessness. Because He is the omnipotent Spirit, He is a person. I must quickly touch upon the distinction of His person to do this study justice. The distinction of His person. The Holy Spirit is a person not only because He has personal attributes and actions that could only be ascribed to a person, but because He has personal qualities that are all His own, that belong to Him, but they don't belong to the Father, and they don't belong to the Son. I'm saying that, of course, Trinity here. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and neither one of them is the Holy Spirit. They are distinguished in Scripture. Separate persons. In Isaiah 48:16, the prophet says, "The Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, John 15:26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Theologians refer to this as the spiration of the Holy Spirit. The Son is eternally begotten. The Holy Spirit spirates. Proceeds from the Father. It's not the Son. Now, I know the words are big words and even bigger thoughts behind them that no one really understands, but you come to Scripture and says, okay, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. How do you explain that? He's eternal. How do you explain Him proceeding eternally from the Father? And the Son is not proceeding from the Father, but the Son is begotten of the Father eternally. We scramble for words to try to set down what the Scripture teaches concerning the persons of the Trinity. My point is to show you that they are distinct. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, not the Son, has His own personal qualities. Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." His person is distinct. There is a Father who loved us and chose us. There is a Son who bought us and who is our advocate, who intercedes for us. And there is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and applies that redemption bought by Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, there is a distinct person in the Holy Spirit. He is distinct. But thirdly and finally, I draw your attention to the deity of His person. His deity. His deity is a necessary consequence of His personality, because that which is attributed to His personality demands divinity. In the first place, He is given the names of God. He's called God. In Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, who had lied about how much money they made on the property that they sold. Peter said to them that thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost. And then Peter said, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He calls the Holy Ghost God. If you compare 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6, you read Paul in chapter 3, he says, you are the temple of God. In chapter 6, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's both. The Holy Ghost is God. When you compare Luke 11:20 with Matthew 12:8, if I with the finger of God, he tells the Pharisees, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, and then he says in Matthew 12, if I with the Spirit of God cast out devils. So the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. He's called God. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you find this exchange. The Spirit said and the Lord said. Just flipping out. The Spirit said, Jehovah said. Jehovah said, the Spirit said. He's given the names of God. He's described in the second place by the attributes of God. Only God has the attribute of eternality. And it says in Hebrews 9:14, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. The eternal Spirit never had a beginning, never will know an end. Omniscient He is, 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit knoweth the mind of God. It takes omniscience to know the mind of God. The Spirit is omnipresent. David said, did he not, in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I can't flee from the Holy Spirit. Can't get away. He is omnipotent. All-powerful. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, the work would be done. My Spirit is omnipotent. He has might and He has power. He is sovereign. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus made that clear to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wants to. The Holy Spirit regenerates where He wants to regenerate. He is absolutely sovereign. He gives new life where He chooses to give new life. Not only is He given the names of God and described by the attributes of God, but He performs the works of deity. Only God can create. Man can make. And he's got to use something that God has created. We read Genesis 1:2 this morning. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In creation. God creates, God alone. Only God could bring about the incarnation. In Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, says to Mary. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's divine work. Incarnation. Regeneration, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Lord Jesus said. A man cannot be born of flesh and blood. He's got to be born of the Spirit. He must be born again by the Holy Ghost. He can't make himself alive. Regeneration. which would lead me to say that only God can resurrect from the dead. Resurrection belongs to the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those dead in sin is done by the Holy Spirit. God does that. Inspiration, again, we come back to holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, preacher, I got all that. I believe all that. Sure, I knew that. Sure you did. You just gave us a little thumbnail sketch, pneumatology, on the person and deed of the Holy Spirit. So what? Well, so what? Is that all it is? A theology lesson to you. I told you that you won't understand the work of God, Spirit aright, if you don't understand His person aright. This you must believe. You've got to take it a little farther, however, brothers and sisters, in your understanding to derive the benefit from it. I said last week that the Holy Spirit is foundational to the gospel. Absolutely foundational. And it's also foundation for the Christian spiritual growth. Fundamental to your spiritual life. Fundamental to you having a solid foundation for spiritual growth. Oh, it would be interesting to launch into how you can oppose the charismatics. There's a necessary place for that, because they propagate confusion. But there's something more important here than polemics, controversy. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and He is a person, He deals personally with God's people. Personally. Individually. With Christ's people. Now that means a couple of things. It means that because we understand and believe in the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit, that our experiences of the gospel are real experiences and not imaginary. It's because we believe He is real, that He is a person, that He is God, that the experiences of the gospel in our lives are real experiences, and they're not make-believe. They're genuine. And I know you people, at least some of you, I would dare to say, have had that very thought go through your mind. Has my experience of the gospel been real? Or is it a figment of my imagination? the believer's experience of being convicted by sin, his brokenness, his sorrow of heart over that sin because it's against God, his coming to Christ as a sinner, and his faith in the cross work, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, his consciousness of being forgiven, his awareness, his belief, this inner witness that God accepts him. This spirit of adoption that bears witness with his spirit that he is the child of God. The joy of the Holy Ghost. They're all these benefits of salvation, they are real experiences. Because they are the personal dealings of the real person of the Holy Spirit with people. Individuals. That's why you have them. They are not, as some would have you to believe, and certainly the devil would have you to believe, they are not hysterical imaginations of a troubled mind. They are not some kind of influences of an it, but they are the real workings of the Holy Spirit. The honest to goodness reality is that for the believer, because the Holy Spirit is a real person and a divine person, every trial, every cross, every sorrow, every act of providence, whether you like it or you don't, is being made by the Holy Spirit to work grace and holiness in your life. And that means if you are possessed of the Holy Spirit, you have real grace and you have real holiness in your life. It's not a figment of your imagination. Because He is real. What He does is real. But if the Holy Ghost is not a divine and distinct person, then all of this is a delusion. You are believing a lie. You are following cunningly devised fables. And I am a propagator of lies. And therefore, if that is true, we have no solid foundation. Because nothing is real. We have no sure footing. Because all of those things that we need to experience are real. If He's not real, if He's not a person, do you see how fundamental It's not just an academic exercise that I went through this morning, going through those verses, showing you His personhood, showing you His distinction within the Godhead and His deity. We said that this book is all authoritative. It has come from God. It is, as Calvin said, sprung from heaven. It's when we believe it's sprung from heaven that this book comes to us with authority and produces confidence in us. These experiences are not passing fancies of our minds. That we wept over sin this past week because the person of the Holy Ghost and His power came to us and broke our hearts. He had personal dealings with us. You were able to rejoice in the face of impossibilities this week and to have hope when everything you could see with your eyes said it's hopeless, because the person of the Holy Spirit stirred your faith to believe what He wrote. That is real as it gets, folks. That's as real as it gets. I can't see Him. He is spirit invisible. But He's real. He's as real as you are, and I see you. What a basis for reality of the Christian life. And I think that's a great deficiency among the Lord's people living in the reality of the Christian life. We believe that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son, whose great task is to work in the lives of believers and to lead them through all of their experiences to everlasting glory, then we have every assurance that the gospel experiences are real experiences. The child of God is often disappointed with himself, discouraged, one of the devil's chief weapons is discouragement. Discouragement through disappointments with yourself, with others, with your circumstances. But even though the believer is often disappointed with himself, even in times of backsliding, horrific backsliding, he is never, ever deserted by the Holy Spirit. Never. Never deserted. Never abandoned. Never left alone. Never forsaken. On his worst day. There is a reality to the Christian. And then his Christian experience, and that reality he can never shake off. During my 3-year stint of awful backsliding, no matter what I told others, that church is for you, it's not for me, and all those things, I tell you, I never was able to shake off what I knew was truth. Never. You want to know why? Because the Holy Ghost did not desert me. And He won't desert you. Secondly and finally, because the Holy Spirit is God and is a person who deals personally with God's people, the believer has a solid foundation for the enjoyment of God. The enjoyment of God. What's man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your chief end in life. That's why you've been made. That's why you're here. Your great goal in everything that you do, your entire earthly existence, is for this one great end: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But you can't enjoy an it like you can a person. Persons are enjoyed. And when the Spirit works within the believer as a person, the believer comes to love and adore and enjoy the Holy Spirit within him. I am to enjoy the Holy Spirit as much as I am to enjoy the Father and enjoy the Son. Because they're all God. I'm not going to let the charismatics have the little corner upon the joy of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to stick my head in the sand, tuck tail and run. You enjoy a person. There is an enjoyment, there is a love for the Spirit and for His work within us that no man can take away. Samuel Rutherford said, "I don't know which of the three divine persons I love the most, but this I know, I need them all and I love them all. I need them all and I love them all." When God's people experience His grace, His power, His influence in their own heart, which they know, they believe this is the work of God, there is an enjoyment in Christ and His work that brings praise to the Holy Spirit. It is true that the Spirit never, ever focuses upon Himself. It's always Christ. Still, the believer knows that to have his heart go out to Christ in love, in joy, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, to enjoy Christ, he knows that's the Holy Ghost working. And he enjoys the work of the Spirit inside. Because it's the work of a person dealing personally with Him. Remember what Winslow said: where He is honored and adoring thoughts of His person and tender and loving views of His work are cherished, then are experienced in a large degree His quickening, enlightening, sanctifying, and comforting influences. Then you experience those things in an enlarged degree. You don't cherish His work, His person. Guess what happens? Dimness, spiritually. Dullness, spiritually. Not the growth that you'd want to have. Let us cherish the person of the Holy Spirit, that He might work in us to an extended degree. We would enjoy His work and His person within. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that we owe everything to His redemptive work. Every blessing we will ever enjoy has been bought for us by Thy Son, and we praise Him this day. At the same time, our Father, we thank Thee for giving us the Holy Spirit, because without Him, we would never experience those blessings that Christ purchased with His blood. Lord, we want to know more reality of the Christian life, the reality of Thy Spirit's work within us, that we might enjoy more of Christ, more of His Spirit, more of Thee, our Father. Speak on in our hearts, we pray. Use Thy truth this morning to be a help to Thy people, O Spirit of God. Preach on, we ask Thee. And we pray all of this in the Savior's precious name. Amen. And amen.